want to keep our drummer in prayer tomorrow. He goes in for his surgery to have his appendix, I believe, removed. And so pray for Nick that everything is, you know, he's a young man and he'll bounce back quick. We need him back on there quick. We thank you, God. Thank God for the women's retreat yesterday. I've heard so many wonderful things, and just to have an understanding about the blood of Jesus means so much to us as we walk with God, and to see some of the ladies just pouring their hearts out and getting an understanding on how it's because of that blood that we have what we have, and we worship the way we worship. Ladies are actually kneeling in the blood of Jesus, surrendering their lives and to God, and it was just a touching scene. I pray that everyone that came, and we had a lot of ladies here that were blessed, and I know you were, and I know food was good, and we thank Kenny for, you know, making such a special time for our ladies. He made it special. So if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4, and let me pray. God, I thank you that we can come to hear you today, and God, whatever weight we've been carrying, today is our day to transfer it to you. God, you said we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We can cast our anxiety on you because you care for, you really do care. And if we could just believe that, if we could just believe that you really do care, if we could get our arms around that, then I believe that so much of the anxiety that we feel would just kind of melt away. Lord, we know that we live in a world that's it's on edge, and it seems like there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, and feelings of being overwhelmed. But God, would you help us to experience your peace, to help us experience the peace of God before we leave here today? Would you help us to realize that you give it to us, and you give it to us supernaturally? It's something that can't fully be explained or understood, but you meet us in the storm. You meet us, God, in the crisis of our lives, and it calms us. And I pray, God, that you would let us know that peace that you desire to give to us today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you do any reading on the Kindle, anybody do that, or an iPhone, an iBook or whatever, if you read on that, there's a feature that I understand that allows you to highlight certain sentences that you want to remember and recall in that book later on. And you can just click a button, and it'll just pull up that page, all the different sections of the book that you highlighted, and it's really something, it's a great tool to have. But what you may not know is that they keep track of all that. They keep track of how many people highlight what parts of what book, so you can actually see what book has been highlighted more than any other book. And it's interesting that the one section that's been highlighted in almost 2-to-1 more than any other book. And I talked to my granddaughter, Hannah, because I knew she would know the answer to this, because she's brilliant anyway. But she would have known the answer to this, because the one book that outdoes any other book by a 2-to-1 margin comes from the book called The Hunger Games. The Hunger Games novel, part 2. And here's a sentence that's been highlighted more than any other sentence. Here it is, and I got it for you on the board. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with it. Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with it. Sometimes things happen in life and you're not equipped to deal with it. I should have got an amen right there. Sometimes things happen in life, and you're not equipped to deal with it. But I could imagine people reading a book like this and deciding to highlight that sentence. You know, like the student that maybe feels overwhelmed with school, or the young lady that's trying to process a breakup of her boyfriend or whatever, or young man who can't go back to school next semester, or a wife whose husband has had an affair and she's trying to get lost in the pages of this novel, and they come across this sentence, and even without thinking about it at all, they highlight, sometimes things happen and you're not equipped to deal with it. I thought, well, that's interesting. That's in a secular book. Do we have anything like that in Scripture, in a biblical concept? And we do. And they found that the most highlighted passage in Scripture of the Bible, what do you think it is? You would think it might be like John 3:16 or Psalm 23 or whatever. But the most highlighted passage in Scripture, believe it or not, is the passage we're studying today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends, I like that word, transcends, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So I thought about let's put those two pieces of information together just for a moment, okay? That the most highlighted section of any book is the passage that says sometimes things happen in life and you're not equipped to deal with it. And the most highlighted passage of Scripture is don't be anxious about those things. So let's put it together. So when things happen in your life and you're not equipped to deal with them, don't be anxious. But in everything, through prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see how they can just go together when you don't know, something's going on in your life? See, but this is the word of God. This is the word of God for a very real, relevant challenge that a lot of us have. Just feeling on edge or overwhelmed because there are things that are happening that we don't know what to do and we don't quite know how to deal with those things. And so we come across a phrase like a peace that passes understanding or that transcends understanding. And we think about that. In some ways, that's a challenging phrase. It's a challenging phrase for, I'm supposed to be a communicator of God's word. It's a challenging phrase for a communicator because what it's really saying is there's a peace that can't be communicated. Isn't that what it's saying? There's a peace that comes from God that cannot be understood. And if it can't be understood cognitively, then the person who is trying to explain it has a tough job ahead of them, don't you think? You think? I do. And yet, this is a peace of God that I've seen, that I've experienced in some level. Kathy and I both. In our lives, going through things, and in the middle of it, there's a peace that we can't explain, and we've witnessed other people when they've gone through storms, and in the middle of that storm, anybody know what I'm talking about in here? In the middle of that storm, all of a sudden, there's something. There's something that comes, and we hear testimony that you didn't quite know when you first got into that storm, you didn't think you were going to be able to go through it, but you got through it. You got through it. And in the middle of it, God's peace met you. And it's not that life was just perfect. It's not, you know, there were no more challenges. There were no more worries. It's not that you didn't have a moment of panic or whatever. But you found a supernatural peace that sustained you. And it was more than you would have had on your own. It's way more than what you could have gotten on your own. And that there's a peace that passes understanding, and it'll meet you in your darkest place. It will sustain you. And it can't be drummed up. This is what I'm trying to get at. It can't be drummed up. You know, I got to dig down deep. You know, I got to get inside, look inside. No, it's from God. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. So Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, talks to us about how we can find this peace in the midst of anxiety. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how some of us can deal with some of this anxiety according to the Word of God. Are you ready? All right. You know, but it's funny, like we come to church to hear about anxiety. And the preacher, you know, going to give you all the reasons why to be anxious, okay? Have a good afternoon. Bye. You know, come back next week. Yeah, right, okay. I want to come back next week and hear about all my anxieties. I don't want to do that. That's not what I'm here to do. I don't want that to be the spirit of this at all, okay? We talked about some of this is part two. We talked about some of this last week. We'll talk about some of it this week too. And I want to try to keep these categories specific, general, just general in categories. And I just gave you a few categories we want to talk about. Category one is anxiety would be, we're going to call it the unknown. The unknown. So much of anxiety revolves around the what if question. What's going to happen tomorrow? What does the future hold? And you know what? They can be some big things. They could be like what if there's another terrorist attack? Or what if the economy collapses? Or what if I never find someone to spend my life with? Or what if we can't get pregnant? Or what if our marriage doesn't make it? Or what if I can't get a job? And the list goes on. What if, what if, what if? And that what if question causes anxieties. Did Jesus say anything about that? I'm glad you asked. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, Jesus says, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus addresses that. And so a lot of our anxiety comes from what if. And it's under like the category of tomorrow. Nothing has happened yet, but we can just, it can't help us, but we can't help but think about the possibility of it happening. So it's a category of the unknown. Another category I want to throw out at you is the unlikely, the category of the unlikely. Things that are unlikely to happen, but they start to consume our thoughts. We live in a world, we know that, you know, for better or for worse, that we've got what they call 24-hour, 7 days a week news cycle. You can get news right on your phone. You can get, you know, highlights or headlines, you know, from Google or whatever about anything that's happening all over the world. And, it, you know, if you want to turn your anxiety button on your phone, you can get all these things, you know, everything is good. Everything bad is going to happen right now, you know, and it pops up and it tells you everything that's going on. And it says, have a good day. You know, here we go again. You know, and you're just aware of what could possibly go wrong for you later on today. And it becomes just a constant update of things that are going wrong for other people around the world. And the reason is that it's newsworthy is that it is unlikely. Because if it were likely, it would not, if it was a normal human experience, they wouldn't even print it. They wouldn't even report it at all. Okay? But we're surrounded by this information, and it does create anxiety. Does the Bible say anything about that? Oh, yeah, I'm glad you asked again. Because we studied this when we studied the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. That's what the scripture says. There's a sense in which the more information we have, the more data we have to process, the more we're aware of what we have to be anxious about, no matter how unlikely it may be. All right, you with me? All right, let's look at another category. Did anybody ever hear of the fake news category? Fake news. All right? You know, and I understand, I don't really get into all this, but I guess Facebook was in some kind of trouble for not regulating some of the fake news. Did anybody hear about that? You all hear about that? Yeah, they did. And so, you know, you start looking for some of this fake news, and really it's overwhelming. The stories that millions of people click on. People read these stories. Like this one. Quote, Charles Manson to be released on parole in Johnson City, Tennessee. That's interesting. Unless you live in Johnson City, Tennessee. right? And then it starts to get pretty suspicious, starts to get pretty anxious, and you start to look everywhere. Is that him? That looks like him. And you know, looks like Charlie Manson. And you start to feel anxious about that, right? That was one of the fake news stories. Another fake news story was here. Listen to this. Quote, weapon-toting clowns go on murderous rampage. Remember that? You remember reading about that? Yeah, yeah. And these people were anxious about clowns for a while. And then until they got a follow-up fake news story to that, said this, quote, Congress passes law authorizing citizens to legally shoot and kill suspicious clowns. Can you believe people read this stuff? Yes. I don't know how you feel, but, you know, it's like anytime I see a clown that's not in the circus, I'm a little suspicious. I get a little suspicious. And look around. If anybody here is in a full-blown clown costume, take a look at your neighbor right now. Go ahead. Make sure. Because, you know, I'll get the gun out right here. Isn't that crazy? People read this stuff. One of my favorite ones that I read about, and I heard it was read by 1.2 million people, read this story. Here it is. Quote, elderly woman accused of training her 65 cats to steal from their neighbors. Oh, my goodness. Can you believe this? And now you see a stray cat on your property, and you start to wonder, is that one of my, you know, our remote control is missing. I can't find it. I don't remember, you know, but here, I mean, what's going on here? Maybe the neighbor's cat. Can you believe this? We have anxiety over things that aren't even, they're not even real. Not even real. And we're surrounded by this kind of information. One last category. We're going to call it the uncontrollable category, things that are outside of our control. And we know that there's a quotation for this anxiety, and he says this, he's an expert in this, and he says this, anxiety takes place when there is a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. That makes sense? Anxiety takes place when there's a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. When you find yourself in a place where you feel vulnerable, but you don't really have much power to do anything about your vulnerability, and then that creates anxiety. You're vulnerable, but you're not in a position to do anything about it. And I thought, what kind of an example can I give is that? And the first thing that came to my mind is when I taught my oldest daughter how to drive. Anybody ever try to teach a 16-year-old how to drive a car? Oh, yeah. Don't tell me you just flew through it. I mean, I remember trying to teach my daughter, and we came to a street, and we were going to hit, Military Road. And I said, when you get to the corner of the end of the street, make a left-hand turn on Military Road. She says, okay, Dad. So she gets to the corner, and instead of turn on the other side of the yellow double yellow line, she turns on this side of the double yellow line, and we're heading right into traffic, and I'm dead. I said, we're going for a ride, but I'm dead. I'm vulnerable, but I have no power. I'm trying to hit a brake. There's no brake on my side of the car. Get over on the... Very gently, I said... All right, I'm lying in church. But I thought, what an example. I was vulnerable, and I had no power to control it. But thank God she learned how to drive. Wow. But we have to deal with those things. So what do we do about it? You know, really, what do we do? Paul gives us some things that we can put into practice, and that's what I want to touch on with you guys. You know, increasingly in our world, we look less to a scriptural solution for some of the things that maybe was once done in the past. We look kind of less to our scripturals. Last week, I gave you some disclaimers last week talking about sometimes I know that anxiety is physiological and requires professional help and some medicinal help, and I thank God for that. I thank God for the wisdom he's given doctors to help us in whatever we're going through. I know that I suffered a stroke, a mini stroke, right here at this pulpit many years ago, and I have AFib, and I thank God that I have a doctor that gives me medicine to take care of my AFib, and I believe God. And when I go for my EKGs, I go all the time, and I say, am I still in AFib? Yes, Sam, you're still in AFib. When they tell me, you're not in AFib anymore, I say, thank you, God. You know, but I thank God for the medication. And then that same thing goes true for any of this anxiety. But too often, we look to those sources, and we don't look to what God said. And God becomes kind of a last resort. You know, like, well, if nothing else works, you know, well, maybe I'll try God. I'll look to God. You know, and oftentimes we turn to God as a last resort. And what I believe is that no matter where you're at on the anxiety spectrum, that there is a deeper level of peace. I said this last week. Wherever you are, I believe that there's a deeper level of peace that you can experience that comes from God that is supernatural. So no matter where you are, I think you can go to that deeper level of peace. Okay? So Paul says in Philippians 4, the first thing he said to do is to pray about everything. Look at verse 6. He says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, he gives us two kinds of prayer here. He talks about thanksgiving and prayers of petition and supplication. So here's why it's important. It's because for many of us, we've tried to cast our anxiety on God, and we found ourselves in this position where we're praying about our anxiety. We're making a list. God, here's the things that I have to be anxious about. And somewhere in the middle of that prayer, you realize I'm more anxious now than I was when I started. Of course, it doesn't happen to anybody in here. I'm talking about what happens to me. But it's not because it's just not telling him about your anxiety. There's a certain way to pray. And it says pray with thanksgiving and gratitude. One of the things that anxiety does, anxiety blinds us to blessings. It blinds us to it keeps us from having a perspective of gratitude. And so it blinds us from blessings. Now, other people might look at your life and they say, well, you know, what do you got to be all stressed out about? Yeah, are you kidding me? Why are you so anxious? Why are you so overwhelmed? Why are you so irritable? You know, you got so many things to be thankful for. But you don't see them because anxiety blinds you to blessings and puts the emphasis on what you wish was different. So Paul says, pray then with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. This is where you're paying attention to the blessing of what you're thankful for. Okay? Now you say, does Paul know what he's talking about? Did he model this thing in any way? I'm so glad you asked that question. Because in Philippians, I want you to know something. Paul is not writing this from the balcony of an all-inclusive, you know, a resort in the Caribbean somewhere. He's writing this from a prison cell. It says chained to a guard while waiting to find out if he's going to be executed or not. And this is what he's telling us. And he's writing from that form. So it's learning to be thankful, learning to be grateful, even when you wish a lot of things could be changed. And so then Paul talks about praying prayers of petition. Praying prayers of petition, that means this is where we ask God for help. This is where we ask God to intervene. So the idea here, now listen carefully. The idea here is that at some point, we stop telling God about our anxiety And at some point, we start telling our anxiety about God. Did you hear what I just said? There's got to come a point when you stop telling God about all your anxiety and you start telling your anxiety about God. That's the idea. That's the idea. Who, you know who does this really well? David. Just read the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, you'll see this shift where he begins a psalm by talking about all the reasons he has to be anxious. You know, he's got these enemies that are chasing him. He's in all kinds of danger. All this is going against him. Everything is going wrong. And then he shifts. He stops telling God about his anxiety, and he starts telling his anxiety about God, and he starts putting the emphasis on who God is. Didn't we do that today? We said we want to know who God is. God is faithful. God is redeeming. God is all-loving. God is, and just read. Did you read what you wrote in your scripture verse for today, Psalm 136? And all the things that God is, and you start telling your anxiety about God. That I have confidence now in God's plan. And so there's this challenge. It's not to pray about everything, but to pray in a way that relieves anxiety. And one of the prayers you should pray is to say, God, what do you want me to do about this? What's wrong with that? God, what do you want me to do about this? See, sometimes anxiety or worry, it's like that flashing light on the dashboard, you know, of the dashboard of your life that says, hey, this area needs some attention. Got to give some attention to this area. So you say to God, what do you want me to do about this? You know, God, I've been casting my financial anxieties on you, but what do I need to do? And so maybe God will challenge you to, maybe you need to put together a better budget, or Are you doing what the word says? Are you robbing me? Are you giving the way God says? And you know, you pay careful attention here, because make some changes in these certain areas of your life. You know, and then you know, I've given it to you. Well, what do you want me to do, God? Or maybe what's true in your marriage? You say, God, you know, there's a lot of things right now in my marriage. There's a lot of anxiety, and God might say, well, have you been praying with your spouse? Are you doing that? Or, you know, I know you're focused on some things that your spouse needs to do differently, but what about you? What about you? What about your life? What do you need to do differently? And so it's not just, God, here's my anxiety. It's, God, what do you want me to do differently? Really, what do you want me to do differently? So Paul says, pray about everything. Pray about everything, and then he assures them. He gives you the assurance. If you drop down way to the end, verse 19, when you're praying about everything, verse 19 says that God will meet all your needs according to his riches, his glorious riches, it says, in Christ Jesus. That God will take care of what needs to be taken care of. And so we learn then to turn to him first and foremost. And I want to be careful again here. I know that there's people dealing with anxieties. I know that there's professional need, and I know that there's therapy, and I know that we need medicinal help, and I know that, and I'm all in favor of that. But first and foremost, as a pastor, my challenge would be that you turn to God, that you look to him for peace and comfort. He is not the last resort. All right? He's not the last resort. He should be your first resort. And as you turn and you pray, then God might open up some of these other doors that needed to be addressed, and you see other things that need attention to. But my exhortation to you is turn to God first. Okay? Turn to God first. There was a man that was the chairman of the National Center of Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University. And here's what he says, and I quote, "Chemistry is chasing Christianity as the nation's largest religion." Yes. Chemistry is chasing Christianity as the nation's largest religion. Indeed, he says, millions of Americans who, in times of personal crisis and emotional and mental anguish, once turned to priests, ministers, and rabbis for the keys to heavenly kingdom, now go to physicians and psychiatrists who hold the keys to the kingdom of pharmaceutical relief, or to drug dealers, or to liquor stores, as chemicals and alcohol replace the confessional as a source of solace and forgiveness. That's a powerful paragraph. Do you hear what he's saying? That our first turn increasingly is not to God. It's not. It's to, as he said, it's to chemistry. Now, again, we have to be careful that we don't pit these things against each other, which sometimes it happens. That's not the idea. That's not the idea at all. The idea is that we turn to God first and foremost. That's the idea. Paul said, first you turn to God and you pray about everything. And then what's the next thing he does? He challenges you to think about good things. Look at verse 8. Think about good things. Here's what he says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul said, look, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're having a hard time finding peace, then filter your thoughts through this list and just ask yourself, does this describe what I'm thinking about? Does it really describe what I'm thinking about now? Do I think about the things that are lovely and pure and praiseworthy and excellent? You filter your thoughts through that list and you find that oftentimes, you know, your thinking determines your feelings, doesn't it? Yes, it does. If you took psychology 101, you remember learning about cognitive psychology, which means that how we think, you know, determines almost everything in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes I know we want to dismiss that kind of language in church because, you know, are you going to get into this self, you know, help movement or you know, the positive thinking kind of talk and all? No, that's not what I'm talking about. And I know that a lot of that stuff got very humanistic and all that. But the Bible, listen to me, the Bible goes to great lengths to talk about how we think about matters. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think, that's how you are. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by the way you think. Renew your mind. This is what Paul is saying. How you think affects how you are. So Paul says, look, when you're thinking, make sure you're thinking about these things. You know, he says, look, think about the things that are lovely and noble and right and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. That's what he says. Think about those things. And then lastly, I'm going to wind this down. Verse 9, he tells us to live for God in all things, and he connects the peace of God to living God's way. He connects peace of God to living God's way. Look at what he says in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, he says, put it into practice. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And he connects the peace of God to the way you live. You see that? You put these things that we're talking about into practice. You live according to God's way, and you'll experience, I believe, deeper levels of God's peace. That there's a connection there. There's a connection there. So you don't just get to live however you want to live and expect to experience peace that comes from God. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? You can't. You can't go on living the way you expect to live and you want to experience the peace of God that comes from God. It doesn't work that way. Okay? God has certain ways. God says, put others first. And I put that into practice in my life, and I don't have to live with tension, with the tension relationships. I don't have to have the anxiety of you know, am I getting what I deserve? You know, or what if somebody else gets in line ahead of me? You know, God says, put others first. God says not to covet, not to covet. So when I put that into practice in my life, I don't have to live with the anxiety of jealousy, you know, or comparison, because I don't covet. I put that into practice in my life. God says sex is reserved for marriage. If I live that out in my life and I don't have, then I live with the anxiety, without the anxiety of the emotional insecurity, and there's a deeper peace that comes from a deeper intimacy. Okay? God says to be generous. I put that into practice and I'm content. I'm not anxious over how much I have or don't have. And see, by giving, I take away money's power. I take away that power that money has, and my anxiety goes with it. Amen? That's it. I mean, these are simple things. God says to practice self-discipline. And when I do that, I'm more likely to have habits that fight off anxiety. Okay? I'm more likely to, you know, to not be anxious about paying my bills on time or whatever, you know, or any other health-related issues, whatever, because I'm disciplining myself, okay? God says regularly meet with his people. I put that into practice, and I'm now surrounded then by other people who can bear my burdens with me, who I know love me or part of my family, right? And they could encourage me along the way with whatever I'm overwhelmed with. I have a family of God. So we said this a lot, many times. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Regularly meet with people. God says to forgive. This is huge. God says to forgive. And I put that into practice in my life, and then I live without the bitterness and the anxiety that comes along with anger that I've been wronged. I don't feel anxious even to even the score. I gotta even the score. I gotta make somebody feel the way they made me feel. See, but he tells you to forgive. And then God says to worship him. This is the greatest thing of all. I put that into practice in my life, and anxiety melts away as I surrender, as I remember who God is. I'm so glad you said that. I put God in his right place, his rightful place, when I worship him. And so that's one of the challenges for us that I want to challenge you with in the next few minutes, is to take a look at, what do I believe? What about my belief system needs to be addressed? And then once I address that, how do I align my life with what I said I believe about God and about God's word? How do I put those together? See, because my prayer as our church, as a church, I would love nothing more than for us as a church, as a community, to be known as a community of peaceful people, of joyful people, even in the midst of sometimes difficulty and overwhelming challenges and circumstances. We can have a peace in our heart that we know that transcends everything. But you see, it doesn't come because we just can drum it up. You know, we're not cheerleaders here. It comes from God. It comes from God. It's a peace that passes understanding. And I believe God wants you to experience that peace today. I believe he wants you to experience that peace today. And after I pray, we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to sing a couple songs. And we're going to worship together. And I'd like to ask you for the next few minutes as we worship to really engage. Think about some of the things that we talked about and actively cast some of your anxieties on God. To experience something, to experience the freedom that he wants you to have, and to leave some things here before you leave. Some of the weight that you brought in, you're not going to take it out with you. Okay? But I just want this to be a time of worship, to be a time that becomes freeing for us today. And for us to just remember who God is and let him sit in that driver's seat. We can just let go and let God have his way. I want the worship team to come back now. Would you just bow your heads with me just for a minute and just let me pray. God, I thank you, God, that you can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And even now, I know, God, there's some people that are going to be in a hurry. I know we want to leave. There's some stress. You know, we want to get out of the parking lot, or we're wondering where we're going to go to eat. But Lord, would you just let us kind of take a deep breath here and put our attention on what really matters so that we could focus our hearts on our minds on you and on your greatness. Lord, that you would give us the right perspective. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who walked in here today carrying weight that was too heavy, that you don't want them to bear. And I pray, God, that they would release some things to you, that they would transfer it like we talked about last week. We would transfer our cares over onto you because we really believe that you care for us. And that they would experience a deep and supernatural peace that comes from you alone. So God, would you fill this place with your presence, with your peace in these next few minutes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen. Would you stand with me and join?